the road to recovery. How many feel you're on the road to recovery? Amen. I do have a few syllabuses, but very few. If we have any visitors that have not heard any of this teaching, if you would like to have a syllabus, Brother Harold can give you one if you lift your hand. Deliverance from the bondage of shame. What I allow to overcome me will become my master. And the first thing we must understand is that to be delivered from shame, we must first deal with the things that bring shame. Amen. And what we must understand is what we allow to overcome us will eventually become our masters. The Bible in 2 Peter 2:19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. This is speaking about unwitting and deceiving ministers in this hour that promise liberty through licensing sin within their midst. My heart was broken when a gentleman sat in my office this week. And he talked to me with tears running down his face. And he said, Pastor, about 5 years ago, I was struggling with a certain sin. And I was battling it. And he said, I went to my pastor to try to talk to him about this lifestyle that I was into with the male sex. And he said, my pastor looked at me and said, oh, don't you worry about it. Everybody has their own thorn they have to deal with. And condoned the very sin that ended up destroying his life and his marriage. And this is the type of people that Paul's speaking about, that are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, and by him also he is brought into bondage. You see, the Lord has provided us what is needed to enable us to be delivered from shame and the captivity that shame brings to our lives. We must never accept a lifestyle of bondage. Don't ever accept a lifestyle of something that's binding you in the flesh as just that's the way things are. Always fight. Always try to move forward and see God deliver you from whatever it is that tries to bind you. Our everlasting hope is that Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free from the law of sin and the law of death. Our response to the free gift of righteousness and the victory that the Lord purchased us at Calvary with the blood should be the true spirit of holiness, which says, God has purchased my righteousness with His blood. And because of that price paid, I must protect the purity He's put in my life. When you have that kind of commitment to heart holiness, then you will not allow your life to become entangled by the sins and vices and things of this life that bring shame. You won't allow yourself to be bound by the perverseness of things that cause shame in a marriage and shame in a home, but you'll allow God to deliver you. Can you praise Him right now? Once God gives you liberty, you must walk in your liberty in Christ Jesus. For if the Bible says, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This is someone who experiences the saving blood of Jesus. You come to an altar and you say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. God, wash me with your blood. You're baptized in His name. He fills you with His Spirit. If you don't walk in the liberty that God gives to you, if you fall back, oftentimes the latter end can be worse than even before. Don't ever let your guard down. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become a castaway or disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to run this race and walk with him, and then one day become disqualified because I decided to live a life of ease, a life of permissiveness, a life of sin. Oh, come on, somebody praise him. He's talking about the race. Sad thing when athletes can train for years for the opportunity to just get in the Olympics and run the race and win it, only to find out they are disqualified because they did not run correctly. They ran with steroids pumped in their body. People looked at me and said, oh, come on, preacher. Is all that godliness stuff really, really necessary? All that don't smeek, drink and don't smoke and don't cuss and don't go to bars and party hop and don't do this. Let me tell you something, my friend. I'd rather get to heaven and God look at me and say, you know what? You didn't have to do all that stuff. But come on in, child. I don't want to get there and him say, you know what? You didn't live right. You didn't obey my word. I'd rather do too much and be safe and not enough and be sorry. Oh, come on, someone praise him. Tell you one reason why. I don't trust my flesh as far as I can throw it. I'm not going to subject my flesh to a bunch of junk. I'm not going to sit in my living room and flick on a TV and watch a bunch of cussing and fornicating and a bunch of junk and sit there and fill my mind with all that garbage and filth and walk away and think I can lift my hands and just praise God and I'm all right. I'd rather keep my body under subjection. I'd rather say, you know what? I don't want to listen to that garbage. I don't want to watch that garbage. I don't want to sit back and bring that smut and garbage in the middle of my home. Oh, come on, somebody praise him. Someone asked me, well, you trying to tell me that if I sip a beer, I'm going to go to hell? No, come on. But talk to the alcoholic laying in the gutter, sleeping in his own vomit, while he spent his paycheck and his kids are hungry about just a sip. Talk about the drug addict who craves the crack and the heroin just because they took a shot. Everything about sin destroys your life. Everything. But everything about serving God is beautiful. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. I remember in 1985, and I preached a revival for Brother Kilgore in Houston. And there was a man there that came down to the front. And I was trying to pray with him, but he was just kind of standing there looking around. And he wouldn't pray. And the power of God was moving, but he was hard-hearted. And I walked away and began to pray with someone else in the altar. When I came back, God spoke to me and said, his problem is he's into homosexuality. I'm going to tell you something. Homosexuality is a sin. It's not a sickness. It's not some little wire that got twisted in your body when you was born. It is sin. And until we preach this sin, we can't help the homosexual. But when they realize it's sin, and they're willing to repent of their sins, and get their life right, and get out of the gutter, then God can help them. There's a place in the church for the homosexual. Repented, recovered, and let go of the sin. Oh, come on, somebody. I went to him and I privately told him, I said, God has shown me you're living in homosexuality. And he looked at me and denied it. I said, oh, I'm not. I stepped back and the Holy Ghost spoke to me again. And I said, well, how about the Red Rainbow Inn, room 17? Does that make any sense to you? And his face just went pale. says, how do you know about that? I said, God knows about it. I said, God wants you to repent of that. If you're, he said, Paul, people, they want to come to God, but they don't want their lives to change. They want to be a Christian, but they don't want to let go of their lying and stealing and cheating and all the junk they do. My friend, I'm sorry. When you come to God, he delivers you of that junk. He gets that stuff out of your life. He gives you power to overcome. He loves you so much, he don't linger there. Go ahead and praise God anyway. He stood there and he fell on my shoulder and he began to weep and sob until his body shook and he said, God, forgive me. And right there, he cut his life right with God. The next night he came back and he again prayed and he said, preacher, I want you to baptize me. I said, absolutely. And I went in that water and put him down in the name of Jesus. And he came out throwing water everywhere, speaking with tongues as the Spirit of God. It gave the utterance. Afterwards, he came to me and he said, preacher, he said, I didn't want to tell you this, but I have AIDS in the third stage. And he said, the doctor said I've probably got 2 months to live. And that's it. He said, I didn't want to tell you that because I'm afraid you wouldn't baptize me. And I said, Patrick, you better believe I'd baptize you. God died for Patrick just like he died for anybody. God died for the prostitute. He died for the drug addict. He died for the homosexual. He died for the lesbian. He died for every person. Oh, come on, someone praise him. I said, I tell you what, Patrick, I believe in the God that heals. I said, why don't you go tomorrow to your doctor and get him to test you? He went the next day and the doctor said, I'm sorry, you're going to have what is called a five-finger prick test, where they prick all five fingers and you put it on a blotting. I'll never forget that Sunday when Patrick came in with a folder, grinning ear to ear. And he said, preacher, I don't know what happened, but my body is HIV free. I tell you what happened. HIV has no power against the blood. AIDS is no match for the blood. There's no sickness. There's no disease. When you get your life right, God will clean your life up. I've seen drug addicts come in high in the kite, but serious, drinking the Holy God, and instantly come out of their high. I've seen drunks come in, slap drunk, but fall on an altar of pen and become instantly sobered. Oh, that's the power of the blood. I wish I could stop there, because that'd be an awesome testimony. But for about 5, almost 6 weeks, Patrick served God. He abandoned that lifestyle. Remember one day he came in and he said, Brother Arcovio, I want to go down to Westheimer, which is a very dark, evil place in downtown Houston. And he said, there's a lot of bars I used to frequent and I want to witness to my buddies. And I said, oh, no, Patrick. Not yet. You need to wait. You need to become stronger in God. You need to wait until God. But he wouldn't listen. And he ran back into that environment. And within a few weeks, it swept him back up again. And my heart was broken when about 6 months later, I got the news that the AIDS returned and Patrick died. What happened? Patrick came under the power of the blood. The power of the blood washed away his sin. But the only way the blood can keep its power is if you walk with God. If you go back and drag yourself through the garbage of sin and the gutters of sin, that blood, my friend, God's not going to let you drag His blood through the gutters. God's not going to let you drag His blood through all the smut of this life. Hallelujah. And so the Bible says, he that is begotten of God keeps himself. And the wicked one touches him not. Next page. In Revelations 3 and 8, he said, I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no man can shut. I know that you have little strength. Everyone say little strength. The key to overcoming is discovering little strength. You can try and try with your human will to kick a habit, and you'll constantly fail on your own power. You don't get good to get God. You don't get your life cleaned up so you can come to church. You come to church and subject yourself to the power of the Holy Ghost. And when you're praying daily, and you're reading the Word, and you're being faithful to the house of God, and you're walking with God, He will empower you with little strength. Why does it seem little strength? Because it seems too simple. I mean, if I'll just pray and give my life to God, that He'll empower me? Absolutely. He'll give you the power to overcome. Too many preachers now preach, oh, everybody's got to sin a little bit each day. Everybody's got to give in. I got news for you. The power of God can keep you. The same power that saved you can keep you. If you'll walk with Him. If you'll love Him. If you'll fall in love with Him and serve Him. God will not continue to let us stumble and fail. God will continue to let us stumble and fail until we recognize and embrace that we cannot do it on our own. I don't have the ability. I don't have the willpower. I'm not such a great Christian that I, you know. And so when we sit down, we got a little list of do and don'ts. So I do. Let me tell you something, friend. You're putting too much confidence in what you can or can't do. Your confidence must be in the blood of Jesus, in what Calvary did for you. That's why I can say no to drugs. That's why I can say no to sin. That's why I can look the alcohol in a bottle when that thing used to have me bound. And I can say, you know what, JD, I don't need you no more. You know what, Jim Beam, you're not my friend no more. You know what, Budweiser, I don't need you no more. Why? Because God has empowered me with little strength. We need His power in our lives daily. That's why every day that goes by, I gotta walk with Him. I gotta talk to Him. That's why I gotta read the Word. That's why I gotta stay in the book. Why? That's the only way I'll keep my life from the things that wound me and cause shame. Oh, come on. Can you praise Him right now? Our identity must be in the Lord. See, the adversary knows that what I think determines what my actions will be. What I think. That's why when you start going down the road of negative thinking. That's when you get around people that talk negative. It poisons your mind. Don't hang around people that talk about the preacher. Don't hang around preachers that sit around and are bitter about the church. Get around people that are excited about the Holy Ghost. Get around people that love God. Get around people that hang on a joy of the Lord in their heart. Get around people that got to be talking about the goodness of God all the time. Because what you think affects your actions. Bible says it, Proverbs 23 and 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you battle, some natures battle the negative more than others. Don't go down the road of negative thinking. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are... You know, in the church sometimes, there's people you got to avoid, like dirty diapers. I call them destroyers of faith. Because they want to come and drag you down with their negative nonsense. You see me running real fast, but I'm trying to get away from a destroyer of faith. I just had a good service, and I got the joy of the Lord. I don't want someone coming and fogging up my dream. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on and tell me how bad things are and just how bad the church is. Oh, let me tell you something. This church is an overcoming church. This church is a victorious church. This church is going on. This church is moving on. I mean, you go out here on the road and get down on your hands and knees, start eating dead raccoon with the possums. You're going to walk around smelling like a possum. Come on now. Change your diet. Change what you're listening to and who you're hearing and who you're hanging around. Get around some godly folk. Get around some people that love the Lord. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise Him. We must see ourselves as God sees us. If the enemy can negatively affect the way I think about myself and my opinion of how God sees me, he can bring me into bondage of his lies. If I think God hates me, if I think God looks down his nose at me, if I think that God thinks I'm just a redheaded stepchild. Come on now. I'm sorry. He's my father. His blood flows through my veins. I'm his child. He loves me. And you see, for me to change and to be free, I must see and believe this truth. He wants me to. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what I've done wrong. I'm welcome anytime in his throne room. If I'll come in and give him the garment spotted by sin and say, God, wash me. Oh, praise him right now. He's worthy. When you realize this, you realize there's no skeletons in the closet. They'll say, who are you? Who are you to try to be used of God? He'll use your friends to say it. Why remember you when? They want to pull you back in that closet. When we understand this, the healed memories of the things we suffered are no longer skeletons of shame, but testimonies of grace. Peter said, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in this matter. You see, you've got to confront the sources of shame. Whether it's your lifestyle, confront it! That's what the church is here, to confront sin. I'm not here to condone sin and pet it. I'm not saying be an unchristian about it. Or judgmental. We've got to confront sin. How do I confront sin? First of all, by living a lifestyle and a relationship with God. That I don't get caught up in the junk in this world. But calling sin what it is. And not petting it. And not patty caking it. It's not possible to extinguish every little fire of shame we encounter. The answer is learning the remedy of forgiveness of ourselves through the love of Christ and exercising it every day on a personal level through passionate relationship with the Lord. You see, when we begin to seek by faith through prayer and fasting and obedience for supernatural healing, God will give us healing in our spirits. And then we could begin to let ourselves off the hook. Next one. Jesus became sin for us, giving that we might become the righteousness of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God of him. You see, our feelings are a product of what we believe to be true. You show me someone who's always on a roller coaster. You know how I know when someone gets healed, they get off the emotional roller coaster. Up one day, how are things going? Oh, things are great, Brother Arcovio. Next day, how's it going? Don't ask. How do I know I'm getting healed when I step off the emotional roller coaster? And my emotions that used to drive me and dictate my responses, my reactions become controlled by the power and healing grace of God, of His Spirit, of His anointing. And you see, our feelings are a product of what we believe is true. If I really believe God loves me, and I'm welcome any time to approach Him, no matter what's happened in my life, then I know I can ask Him to forgive me, and He will forgive me. He does not push me aside, and I don't have to walk around with my head down for 5 days since I made a mistake. I can get right in the 30-minute prayer meeting and move on with life. As long as Peter believed and trusted in the word that you said, he walked on the water. But when he looked away, he started sinking. And you get your eyes off of Jesus. Start looking at the world around you, other people. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Don't look at so-and-so and what they're doing and what they're not doing and what's happening. Keep your eyes on the Lord. When you look at yourself in the mirror of life, you must believe that you're wearing the robes of royalty, not the tattered rags of failure. Yeah, I'm a child of God. I see people, they got a beat down spirit. They got a beat down, you know, they don't believe they're royalty. My friend, I'm royalty. I'm a child of God. These robes I have are not rags. They're purchased with the greatest price. There is no price in the world that can pay for the robes I've got on. Oh, come on, somebody. Amen. The Bible says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As our faith and His love for us grows, then righteousness becomes revealed in a greater measure to us. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 3 and 22, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Excuse me. The just shall live by faith. This is rendition again. Next one. For they being ignorant of God, Romans 10 and 3, of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Think how long I wear my sleeve and what I do and is my righteousness, then I've not submitted to the righteousness of God. It's when I submit with humility to God's righteousness, then I truly, by faith, can walk in liberty. Why? All I gotta do is obey Him. It's amazing how the Holy Ghost will help you. How the Holy Ghost will check you in your spirit if you'll listen to it. You got to have the preacher to sit down and lay it out to you straight and tell you what you got to do and what can't do. Then, my friend, you're not submitted to the righteousness of God. When you submit yourself to the righteousness of God, you realize this righteousness is a free gift and you want to protect it. And you're not going to get involved with all. I'm not going to sit down and tell you every little thing in the book. The Holy Ghost will check you. Oh, come on, somebody. For God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When I believe I got power with God, He loves me, He gives me a sound mind. That sound mind originally means a saved mind. I had to get my mind saved. Get my mind out of the junk it's been in. The poor me lifestyle. How poor I am or how little I am. And forget about that nonsense and get my mind saved. And when we start embracing that right thinking, God can start working on our mind. Next one. Rejecting the identity of failure that the enemy tries to convince you with is the first step for pulling down the strongholds of the mind. 2 Corinthians tells us, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And that's not just the knowledge of God being God. The knowledge of God as it pertains to John Arcovia. He's my comforter. He's my righteousness. He's my peace. He's my holiness. He's my healing. He's my standard. Someone needs a revelation of God. In my life. Thought fortresses produce habits or habitual conduct. It begins with thinking. And if you don't change your thinking, you'll keep doing the same habits. As long as you think in your mind, well, I'm just addicted to something, you've already convinced yourself you can never be delivered. But when in your mind you say, I can be delivered, God can help me, and pull down those strongholds, and subject yourself to God's Word, you can kick the habit with the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on, somebody, praise them. Take captive of your thoughts. Don't let your thoughts keep you captive. Take captive of them. Control your, grab them. Don't let your brain just go wherever it wants to. Don't let your mind go wherever it wants to, your eyeballs. Some people are so open-minded, their brain falls out on the ground and rolls around. Gotta be open-minded. Just look at it, whatever you want to look at, and go wherever you want to go, and just float along. Take captive, guard the door of your eyes.
If you struggle with lust, don't sit down and watch a bunch of half-naked women on video or TV. Hello? Don't feed that monster. And God forbid, go down and get some filthy magazine or go look on the internet. Recognize you got a problem. Control your thoughts. Guard the door. Shut it. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise Him. I don't care if you got up last night and did junk. Don't sit back in defeat and say, oh, well, I tried. Hell, might as well go ahead and just... No, get up. Change your thinking. I'm not a pervert. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not an adult. I'm not going to let that garbage get in my life. Oh, come on, someone praise Him. That's how you deal with the root of shame. Problem is, the church world allows permissiveness. Allows this junk. I worked with a man in a church until finally it came to a apex, his problem, and that was internet pornography. And when I called his hand on it one night and confronted it and said, you've got to repent of that and get rid of it or you'll never have victory. He said, well, preacher, he named a minister in the church. We trade pictures all the time on email. He said, it's okay, it's natural, it's how God created man. That's the junk going on in the name of Christianity. I got news for you. This book says it. We read at the beginning, know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit. Forget about Dr. Spock. Forget about the latest television evangelist. Get back into the book. This book will help you. It'll set your life straight. It'll save your marriage. It'll save your home. It'll save your children. Oh, come on, put your hands together and praise Him. The weapons of warfare are mighty in Christ. He's able to help us pull these strongholds down and set us free, but guard the door. You struggle with drinking? Don't walk by this liquor store. Don't drive by J&B Market that's got the Mad Dog stuff you love. Hello, somebody. Looking like you've always been sitting there sanctified. Come on now. Go. You got to go around the city. Go around 229 and get around it. Flee, the Bible says. Flee it. Get away from it. Don't get around. Don't tempt yourself. Hello? All right, next one. I want to see these folks delivered. There might be nobody. You know what? God wouldn't be preaching this if there wasn't someone tonight messing around that garbage. There is someone in this building. I don't care who it is. Just come on. Give yourself to God. Put on God's armor. Once you decide, I'm tired of being bound. I'm tired of this thing causing me guilt and shame and garbage. Put on your armor. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. You're not just battling your nature, my friend. You're battling a devil that wants to drag you to hell. A devil didn't pay a plug nickel for your life, but you're giving him free course. Shut the door on the devil and open up to Jesus. He gave it all. He sacrificed his life. He gave his blood. Therefore, put on the full armor so that you'll be able, when the day comes, stand your ground. How many like to stand your ground when the devil comes along? When that familiar sin comes knocking on your door, you want to stand your ground. Let me help you tonight. Let me give you some power. I'm not just going to preach to you and tantalize your little carrot sticker. I'm fixing to equip you, honey. I'm fixing to give you something you're going to knock the devil out with. You're going to say, devil, you ain't binding me no more. You ain't destroying my life no more. But I'm going to overcome. Stand your ground. But you got to put on the full armor. Let's look at it. First page. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Buy the truth and don't just sell it. Truth defends the reproductive and creative areas of my life.
Truth is who God is in relationship with my life. Truth is what I stand on when the morals all around me are falling. Truth is what I believe in when the devil whispers and says, go ahead and do it, no one will see you and no one will care. Truth is what's firm in my heart when I choose to do what's right when my flesh wants to do wrong. Truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is knowledge of my innocence in God. Close your eyes and say, I'm innocent. Say it again, I'm innocent. The devil beats you up and tells you you're not innocent because he'll flash every memory he can of every sinking sin you ever did. And he'll try to tell you what a loser you are and what a failure. But in God's eyes, you're innocent. Why? Because of his blood. That's my breastplate of righteousness. God don't see a failure. Hallelujah. I'm innocent. I'm innocent. Why? I've been justified by the blood of Jesus. It's as if I'd never did it. This best plate of righteousness protects my heart against the lies of false guilt and the condemnation of the devil. Then your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Everyone say gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of arguments. Hello? Sit down and duel it out with the denominational people. Yeah. Come on now. It's a gospel of peace. It's a powerful gospel. It's a gospel that saves. Don't tell me how committed you are to the gospel when you hadn't taught a Bible study in 6 months. You hadn't shared that gospel. You got to share it daily in one way or another. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Brother McCoy, we need to turn one of these heaters down. Surprised you hadn't caught on by now. These folks are waving at me like a bunch of... like I'm in the Indy 500. They're just, wait, you just tell me to keep preaching. Is that what it is? Keep on preaching, Pastor. You see, all this works together. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, my feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, which extinguishes all the flaming... What's the flaming arrows? It's those thoughts, those words that the devil slings at you from neighbors and from coworkers and that can hit you. You know what? I've learned when people's words start to wound me, my prayer life has gotten shallow. I can't sit back and say, well, they're just not a Christian. You know what? When I'm praying right, there ain't nothing anyone can say to bother me. Because my acceptance, my approval's in Him. And I got that breastplate. I've got that shield. You can't take my righteousness. You can't drag me down in the mud! Oh, come on, someone praise Him. You see, this confidence comes by being in the right relationship with God. Next slide. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is my acknowledgement that salvation only comes from Calvary. I got news for you. None of us here tonight are saved. I'm working out my salvation. The only time I know I'm saved is when I either drop over dead, open my eyes, and I'm looking at Jesus, or that trumpet sounds and I start going up. Then my salvation becomes sealed. So what must I do? I must put on the helmet of salvation. This is my acknowledgement that God's blood is what saves me. I've known people that live in a community that are afraid that God's going to come. You know what? As long as you're under the blood, as long as you're smeared the blood, you got nothing to worry about. Hallelujah. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, the Rhema of God. It's where God speaks into my life. Every time you pray, you should set time aside to listen for God's voice. And let God talk to you and speak that Rhema. That Rhema is my weapon, my offensive weapon that becomes the power to defeat the enemy's lies with God's spoken promises. You see, the rest are defensive. All the other, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, but the offensive is when I strap on the shoes and I take up the sword. Then I'm not just sitting back and just letting the devil just hit me, but I can answer him back with the word. When he comes into lies, I can speak God's promise back at him. I can speak God's word. That's why it's important to memorize the word of God. Because those scriptures will become powerful. Take whatever weakness you're battling right now and look up every scripture that deals with it. If you've got a problem with lion right now, open up the Bible and look up every scripture that deals with lion and memorize at least a dozen of them. And you watch what God does for you. Because every time the devil tempts you to lie, you can quote that scripture. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Next. Our intimacy with the Lord is one of the most powerful weapons against shame and the works of the enemy. One of the most devastating consequences of shame, if it prevents me from trusting in my ability to hear God's voice, because all I can hear is the screaming accusations of shame that's telling me, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. But my personal relationship with Jesus is the basis which life and ministry flow from. And when I learn to live in that basis of relationship with God, I don't give the devil any room to attack me with accusations and shame. This basis, you see, the basis for, and I've been talking about this for weeks, but the basis for any effective, fulfilling relationship is unhindered, uninhibited, two-way communication. It can't be just you talking to God and not letting God talk to you. Sometimes we don't like what he says. But let him speak a word in his life. You know, the greatest thing you can do for me as your pastor, empower me to speak a word into your life. Pastor, how can I empower you? Don't flip your wig when I correct you. Blah, 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 blah. Quit paying my tithes and I'll teach him. Correct me. All puffed up like a toad in a snowstorm. Sit there and because, tell you what, I wish I could capture the faces as people make me when I'm preaching what they don't like. Like you've been sucking on lemons or pickles. Why are you going to be preaching on tithing and offerings and Why is he attacking my lifestyle? I'm attacking your lifestyle. I'm attacking the sin, my friend. Because the only way you're going to be set free is if I preach the word to you. All right? I'm going to cover one more thought, and then I'm going to pause, and we'll finish this later. Let's take a break for a second. Everyone stand up and lift your hands like this. Stretch real big. Amen. And we're going to finish because I want you to get this. We did a bunch of shouting tonight. Now don't you sit back and love the beat and go to sleep on the meat. Hello? Come on now. Put your hands together and praise the Lord. This is what will make you a strong Christian. This will make you a Sister Landis. I want to be a Sister Landis. Amen. That loves the Lord and serving God. Hallelujah. I tell you what, when she gets to heaven, I'm going to look down the line and 5 miles in front of me is going to be Sister Landis getting her rewards. Amen. You know why? Because too many people in this life have patted me on my back and told me how great I am. I got my reward just then. I want my treasures laid up in heaven. Oh, come on, somebody. If you will sit down, I will give you my word. I will close at 8 o'clock. Guilt versus shame. What's the difference? So many people don't understand the difference between the two. Guilt is okay. Guilt is good. You don't got guilt, my friend. It's like having no nerves in your hand. And you can set it right on top of a hot burner and do yourself damage. Because that conscience, that pricking of your heart. The problem is, the deeper you go into sin, the more faint that voice gets. Guilt is God's conviction for sin or offense. And I'm telling you, I read some of the periodicals of this hour of so-called Christians. And the things that they are lowering down the morals for, allow to come in the church to embrace. Until there's really no distinction between sin and godliness. Shame is the painful feeling of self-rejection that feels that yourself is deserving of punishment and blame. Things go wrong. Well, you know, I guess it's because I just haven't been living right and haven't been going, and you beat yourself up. Guilt moves us to reject the act as wrong. But shame rejects the person committing the act. And when sometimes as Christians we never know the difference. In our vehemence to reject sin, sometimes we wound people. You should never reject a person. Only reject the sin. The person becomes rejected because the sin's rejected. The problem is they love that sin more than they love God. Hello? But they really want to live right. And you show them love. That's why it's wrong to kick children out of the house just because they're not living right. Or to kick them out of anything because that's not what Jesus would do. He rejects the act, but loves the person. Oh, come on, someone lift your hands. I feel like God's doing something right now. God, help us, Lord. Take away the harshness from our spirit. Take away, God, the times that we reject. You know, church, some of the people I've rejected the hardest in my life is the people that I've seen myself mirrored in them. Because I so despise that weakness in myself that I take it out on the person. God, give me the grace to learn to never let down the moral guidelines of what I live by, but embrace people because they're God's children and because He is not willing that any should perish. But that all, I'll never chase someone from this church and tell them they can't come here unless they aren't openly trying to destruct and destroy this church. But I tell you what, I'll always preach against sin. And it grieves me when people say, you know what, I think I'll go down to the first church down here because that preacher, he pats me on the back. Even though I'm smoking and cussing and drinking, even though I'm sleeping around with my wife, he still tells me what a great person I am and makes me feel comfortable. My friend, if I preach against sin, it's because sin is what destroys lives. Sin is what destroys children. Sin is what destroys marriages. Sin is the culprit. Next. Guilt says, my conduct is not good. I'm not acting the way I should be acting. And that's good.
find a place and get it right with God.
But shame says, I'm wrong, or I'm no good. You see, we should, as parents, learn to differentiate and tell our children, they're good. You're a good boy. You're a good girl. You got a great life ahead of you. But still, speak against the actions. They're not correct.
Guilt admits, I failed.
Shame says, I'm the failure. See how the difference is? It's ascribing and accepting the failure as a personality, as who I am. You may have had a marriage that failed. That doesn't mean you're a failure as a wife or a husband. Hello?
Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world,
shame, produces death, separation from God. Shame drives you from the house of God, drives you from the presence of God.
True godly sorrow, not shame, godly conviction, godly guilt, works true repentance, because we realize the pain our sins have caused the Lord. And I'm not weeping because I'm so humiliated at what I did. I'm weeping because I realize I'm the one who sent him to Calvary.
The sorrow of this world is a humiliation from being discovered, not remorse towards God. They're sorry they got caught. Sin is a personal offense against a loving Savior. In closing, what separates us from God? See, shame is the source of our separation. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present today, or things to come, tomorrow, next page, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But in this list, past is not named. Because the truth is, shame from acts you either committed in your past, or acts committed against you, could separate you from God's love. And it's not God rejecting you. It's you refusing to accept God's love. How many times have I heard a hardened sinner look at me and say, Preacher, God can't save me. God can't reach me. My friend, there ain't a dark enough sin that God can't reach you. As long as your mindset is that God can't reach me, then you're unloved.